It's an encouraging passage, although it might not be, depending upon the perspective you take when you look at it. But I think you'll be encouraged by it. I know I was. And there's a kind of an interesting outline that's developing itself in James chapter 5. I will not have the opportunity to look at all the points of the outline tonight, but it has to do with goals that people establish in their lives, things that people live for, things that people seek, things that people prioritize. And it is something that, again, would have been of special interest to those people that James had ministered to there in Jerusalem, but it applies to us as well. And so I'll just begin. I'm going to just ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read James chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll have a word of prayer. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the blessing you are to us. I pray you just bless the next few moments that we spend in the Word of God, be an encouragement to us. I pray you would guide and that you would direct. And Lord, I'd pray tonight that the power of the Holy Spirit would work through the Word of God to be an encouragement and a strength to us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's obviously an audience intended here that he addresses directly. He talks to rich men. We used to live in North Dallas for a while, up in a little town called Plano, which is up north of Dallas, Texas. And between Dallas and Plano, just outside the loop there, there's a town called Richardson. And we had moved there. We were looking for churches. And we drove up into the parking lot of a church in Richardson that was an independent Baptist church. And it was amazing how well-tuned they were to receive visitors. When we pulled in, they had signs directing you to a certain place where you were supposed to park. And I felt like I was checking into a motel. I mean, here came the valet, it seemed like. You know, they came out and they greeted us. And, I mean, they were really on the ball. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we could learn some things from them, I'm sure. But they immediately told us where our children needed to go. And someone ushered the children off to Sunday school. And they ushered us into the auditorium for the morning Sunday school hour. And I got to looking around, and I had just finished going out shopping for a new necktie for a job interview. So I kind of knew what the neckties looked like in the stores and the display of all the current fashions of neckties. And as I walked into this church, I had looking around, and everybody had what looked to me like a brand new, just the latest fashion neckties and clothes. And come to find out, I was told later, the church is full of rich people. Lots of rich people. How rich are they? Well, they're rich enough that the pastor, one Sunday, he wanted to go see the Dallas Cowboys play a football game on a Sunday night, but he was not going to miss church to do it. So at the end of the church service, he just had a helicopter pick him up behind the church and take him to the football game. Never have done that, never will, amen? But sounds like fun, I guess. So somebody asked me, "Are you going to join that church?" And I said, "No, I really can't afford to buy that many neckties. I'm just not in the position to invest that way." And we went to another church instead. And the other reason I didn't go there is because that morning, sadly, it was 4th of July weekend or nearby, and Instead of preaching out of the Bible, the man preached out of the Constitution. Folks, we have a Bible, amen? Even when you come to church and you haven't got the most powerful speaker or the most eloquent message, you got the Word of God. But you can have the best speaker and the best necktie and the most elaborately decorated church. If you haven't got the Word of God, you're wasting your time. And I mention that just to tell you, I'm sure there are some folks out there that are rich, and you're saying, I wish I knew some of them, and I'm saying I do too. And we were talking today, my wife just finally got a job, and she works for a CPA firm up here in Sun City, I guess it is, isn't it? And a fella came in today, she said, and was cashing in $200,000 out of his trust fund. And she said he was in his 70s, and I said, well, I know one thing. When I get to my 70s, that ain't going to happen to me. I don't have any trust fund like that. But my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, let me just take this in a direction that is encouraging and not discouraging. You might say, we might say, it sure would be nice if we had wealth. It sure would be nice. You wonder, why didn't God make you rich? And oh, by the way, compared to a lot of people, we are rich. I'll give you my definition of rich. My definition of rich is when you can walk into Walmart and buy anything they sell, and it doesn't bother you. And, some of us can almost do that, but they've got some TVs and stuff back there I can't quite afford. But there are people that just don't have any unmet needs. In other words, they can afford to buy whatever they want. That's a good definition of riches. But you'll find out something about folks that are rich, and that is, and if you've ever been in that trap to where you're trying to earn money, you'll find something. The minute you earn a certain amount of money, you want a little more, and you want a little more. And I've talked to you about that before, so I'm just going to go straight to my outline. Number one, money is not an answer. Money is a problem. Now, I have a missionary friend, another missionary friend that's in Thailand, and he says this, and I've told it to you before, all money is a green piece of paper. Money's a tool. Money is something that you can use to accomplish certain things. And again, if your objective in life is to accumulate wealth, you got the wrong goal. If your objective in life is to serve God and trust Him to meet your needs, you got the right goal. Amen? And if you're stuck in the middle, let me encourage you, don't go the money side, go to the Lord's side, because there is definitely a difference there. And I'm not saying that just because somebody's rich that they're wicked, and I know that God's trusted some people with money. But more likely than not, He's going to ask you and I to have faith that He'll provide rather than just pouring countless amounts of money upon us. Don't long for money. Don't long for wealth. That's the wrong thing. Look at verse 1. He says, go to now. That's a kind of a casual saying. It's kind of a teasing almost. Ye rich men. And then look what he says. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, I'm just reading the Bible. He says rich men are going to know misery. You say, why would they be that way? Well, I can speculate a little bit, and I can also give you some assurances here. Number one, I'll tell you this. Don't doubt this at all. A Christian that has lived his life for money is going to be a very sad person when they come to that day of judgment. A Christian that has set their sights on money and prioritized money above serving the Lord is going to have days of misery. It is something that God says here very plainly. Now, I'm going to presume here for a minute, he's quiet about his audience. He could be talking to some Christians or some lost folks, but I'm just going to lean the lost direction here for a minute. Let's keep going. He says, misery shall come upon you. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you. Let me stop right there. Why do people want to be rich? Why do Christians sometimes say, I wish I had more money? Because if we had a certain amount of money, we could trust in that instead of trusting in God. Money offers an illusion. It offers a deceptive view that appears to be stable. You think about it today. Everybody's saving for retirement. Why is that? Because when they get to that age of retirement, they want to have so much money that they can just depend on that to get them through the rest of their life and not have to work or not have to trust God or whatever. And my thought would be, I sure hope they don't get a major illness. I sure hope they don't have another event in their life where they lose their money. And how many people do we know that did that? They spent their life making money, and I'm thinking of individuals that I've known in days past, and illness came and took their life away, and what was it for? I would commend you if you've chosen to trust God for your money and to serve God, and that doesn't mean to be sloppy about the way you handle money. That's a different matter. But if you've chosen to serve God in spite of the fact that it costs you something, you made the right choice. Amen? Choosing money is not the right choice. Riches are very temporary. In fact, what he says there in verse 3, he says, your gold is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. He talks about moth-eaten garments in verse 2. You know, there's two things I see there. A moth-eaten garment turns into lint, and a rusted metal turns into corroded rust. And is that what you want to have to show for your life? We have recently, when we moved this time last year, we had the task of getting all of our old clothing and garments and stuff. And you know, you all have one of those closets in your house that has stuff you never have worn for 20 years. You have one of those? Okay, you all have moved recently, so maybe you don't, but if you probably somewhere along the way, if you live anywhere very long. So we had some clothing. I had a letterman's jacket that I earned when I was in college. And literally, it was one of those things where you could take the sleeves and crumble them and the pieces would just fall on the ground, you know. There was a day when I was very proud of that jacket and I was really pleased to be seen in it. Now it's just lint, just crumbled up nothing. My wife had a really nice coat when she was in her early 20s. And it's funny how rabbit hair doesn't stick so well after a few years, and it just kind of comes off in clumps. And what good is a coat when it's in clumps on the floor, you know? And you think about the things that we find precious. You know, have you remembered that in heaven, gold is paving material? That's how important gold is in heaven. We use that to walk on. You know, that's no big deal. It's pretty, but it's not worth anything. Nobody's going to be scraping the gold off the streets of heaven so they can go buy something. No, gold is just something that you use to walk on in heaven. It's not something that's permanent. The things people choose to set their life towards as goals, as objectives, are very important. And some folks have chosen riches, garments and gold and silver. Are we going to show God our lint and our rust and say, this is my life? Do we want to do that? Or would you rather show him the souls you led to him and the lives that you affected? And the hours you spent on your knees in prayer, and the hours you spent in the Word of God seeking wisdom, and the time that you counseled folks and helped them out of their situations or whatever. What are we going to show God when we step into eternity? And it's one or the other. You're either going to have something to show or you're not. Because if you're trusting in the things in this world, all you got is lint and rust. And it says there's going to be a trial. And it's going to be, he says in verse 3, a witness against you. There's the evidence. What did you spend your life on? Well, there's a pile of lint and there's a pile of rust. Where are the souls? I don't know, but I got a pile of lint and a pile of rust. It'll be very evident in that day how we spent our life, won't it? Now, again, I'm trying to be encouraging to you. Aren't you glad you won souls to Christ? Aren't you glad you sacrificed so that you could spend time serving God? You say, well, Pastor, it's been a hard path, and it's cost me some things, and the time I've spent in my life serving God, I haven't made much money at all. That's okay. You may not have riches here, but you got riches there. Amen? And that's what he's doing here. He's contrasting this. He says, these folks that trust in their riches are in for a sad day. What if it was to be determined in eternity? Listen carefully. What if, when you stepped into eternity, it was determined that you loved wealth, material possessions, more than you loved Christ? And I'm interested in the fact that those kind of choices come to us quite often. I've known people, several people in days past, that were called into the ministry and didn't go. And one thing I've noticed about them, by the way, is they seem to have a very vagabond kind of life. But what a sad thing to step before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would you say? How could you even look him in the eye if you loved wealth more than you loved him? You see, he left the riches of heaven and the glory and the splendor and a place where God's will is done and came to this earth to die for our sins. He loved us more than that. We should love him more than the things around us. My pastor in Utah, the one that trained me, and I just got to see him a couple of months back when I picked up that car up there. He's in his 80s now. His life is fading fast, and he kind of stoops over, and he talks quietly, and he's got a raspy voice, and he's lived his entire life serving God since he was in his 20s. When we were there in Salt Lake City, in the early 1990s, he had spent 40 years in the ministry already. So 60 years in the ministry. And you look at what he's got. He does have a pretty nice car, but it's awfully old. He's got a house he's lived in for, I'd want to say, maybe 40 years now. He's got enough money that his needs are met, but he hasn't accumulated a whole lot of wealth. In fact, I know of a time when he lost some wealth. But when he steps into eternity, what a welcome he's going to get. Amen? He made a choice. He, just like somebody else in this room, used to work for IBM. Could have made a lot of money. Could have been wealthy and comfortable and led what people think of as an easy life. But he said, no, I'm going to serve God. And he walked away from that, and he's paid the price for that. He suffered the consequences of that. But folks, that's what faith is all about. In fact, if I get there, and I'm not going to, I'll show you something else about that. We've got to move on here. What are you going to have to show the Lord? Lent and rust or souls? If you're living for money, your life is a sad, futile, and empty place. Do not make money the goal. Money is not something to long for. And then there's a second thing, and I'll have to stop right here, and I'll just try to catch these verses, and we'll be done in verses 4 through 6. Riches gained at the expense of others is a crime. Now look what he says in verse 4. He says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And anytime you see that phrase, Lord of Sabaoth, he's the Lord of armies. He's a Lord of power. Oh, by the way, those armies fight on our defense, amen? And but think of what he's saying here. He's talking to some people that are fraudulent. Now, I looked up that word fraud just to make sure I had the right definition, and here's what fraud is. Fraud is deception for the sake of financial gain. That's a simple definition. Deception for the sake of financial gain. I don't think anybody in here is living in verse 4 in the sense of hiring people and then refusing to pay them what they're worth or refusing to pay them anything at all after they've worked for you. I don't think of us in that category. We probably don't even have the opportunity to be in that category. But let me caution you, there is a category we could be in, and watch out for this one. Now look what happens here. He says that there are some people that have a debt. You owe them a debt, okay? You kept something back by fraud, and the word fraud again means you were deceptive for the sake of financial gain. And this is not that much of a stretch, but can I remind you of something? We owe the gospel. We have a debt to the lost. We owe them the gospel. Amen? The people around us, the people in our community, honestly, the people that we have the ability to reach, we owe them the gospel. If you walked down the street and you saw a house on fire, and you looked up at that house and you saw somebody in the second floor trapped in that fire, maybe you weren't quite sure how to save them, but instead of trying to do something, instead of trying to call somebody or running over there and tell them to jump, you know, you'll try and catch them or instead of doing something, you see that person there in that fire, in that house, and you say, well, you know, I need to get to work. And you walk off. if they catch you, you're in trouble. If you fail to render aid, it's a crime. But what do you think about people around us that we could reach with the gospel, that we owe that debt, and we say, well, I don't have time for that? That's fraud. You're being deceptive for the sake of gain, perhaps, whatever kind of gain it might be. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to encourage you. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be a blessing from God and a blessing to God if every member of our church took soul winning seriously and went out and tried to reach souls every week? Wouldn't that be a blessing? You think God would bless that? Let me ask you, what is it that is more important than that? And we can come up with a list of all sorts of excuses. I'm sorry to tell you, I think some of those are in the category of fraud. I think we're deceiving ourselves and we're deceiving others, saying I can't, when the truth is we won't. Now, you cannot go back and change your life in the past, but you know the great news is God said this, even that laborer that steps up and goes to work in the 11th hour still gets full day's pay. It's not too late, amen? I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to be honest with you. I think we owe a debt to the lost that some of us are not paying because we've chosen something else instead. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to win somebody to Christ. I can name half a dozen people here that'd be glad to take you with them and show you. You say, Pastor, I can't go at 6:30 on Tuesday night. I can name half a dozen people here that would go another time of the week with you. But Pastor, I have needs, I have this, I have that. No, we owe a debt. And we ought to pay our debts, amen? And we ought to pay that debt to the lost. And he talks about this in that context in verse 4. He says, if you're defrauding people of what you owe them, you realize that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And wouldn't it be a shame if somebody you worked with or somebody that you knew was standing there to be cast into hell, and they looked over at you and they said, he or she never told me. Or worse yet, they looked over at you and they said, I got no idea from this person that hell was even real. I got no idea from this person that there even was anything to be concerned about. They never once gave me that indication. The way they lived their life and the way they talked to me, it was completely, I could not see anything. That'd be a sad day, amen? Folks, let's have a heart for souls and let's get our testimony out there and let people see it and witness to people and pray for them and have the burden that the Lord wants us to have. Will the lost men, or what will the lost men that we could have reached say when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope they won't say, he or she could have told me. I hope they will say, they warned me and I ignored that warning, or better yet, I accepted that warning. And then I just got to finish verse 5 and 6 real quick. He says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. And the word wanton has some connotations, but it just basically means to satisfy your own wants. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. That's an interesting phrase right there. In other words, pleasure became a priority. By the way, there's nothing wrong with pleasure as long as it comes from God. God gives us good things, amen? Sometimes we say, I want more, and we go after pleasure that doesn't come from God, and that's when we get ourselves in trouble. And if we're choosing pleasure over reaching souls for Christ, that's a problem as well. But look what he says here at the end of the verse. He says, as in the day of slaughter. What would you do, what would you think you ought to be doing on the day that the army is at war? The day of slaughter, the day of going out and fighting and defeating enemies. And you understand what it means. Many of us here have military experience or military background of some sort. You know the term AWOL, absent without leave? It's a punishable offense once again. And it's a shame. The army's out fighting. People are dying. People are risking their lives for a cause. And someone said, I'd rather take care of myself. It's called cowardice. You can see the context here. Again, it's just very clear. He's warning these folks, look, you got the wrong priorities. You got the wrong practices. You need to put the things of God first and not those things, because the day is going to come when you're going to wish you had done differently. Pleasure enjoyed while others suffer is a sin against God. You see, God gives us good things, but what we do when we want more and we abandon the cause of God is a crime. Pleasure is a poor goal, just like money is a poor goal, and it's a very poor substitute for caring. And while others are fighting the battle, what are we doing? While others are fighting the battle, what are we doing? You see, those that live for themselves, usually, he says in verse 6, it's interesting, he says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Folks that live for themselves are often quick to condemn. And I wish I had time to get to the rest of this. We'll look at it next week. But he goes on and he says that we should consider the prophets in verse 10 and how they lived. And I would just mention that in closing, and that is, think about this. Way back in the Old Testament, there were some men, and they said, I'm going to be the mouthpiece of God. God called them to that, by the way. And God has called us to some things. And they said, I'm going to be the mouthpiece of God. As a result, they had some enemies. As a result, some of them, like Jeremiah, suffered. Some of them were put in prison. Some of them were even, many of them were killed. You say, Pastor, I don't want those kind of things. I want the comfortable life. I want the life that's the American dream, easy, got it all kind of a life. It won't surprise me if some of us have to choose between the two. Amen? Again, I'm not saying to foolishly walk away and make a decision that's not in God's will, but I am saying this. When we step into eternity, all the things we accumulated here, lint and rust. The pleasure we had here, long forgotten. Take some souls with you when you go. There's an old song. We should sing it sometime. It's kind of hard to sing. And I don't think it's in our hymn book, but the song goes like this. It says, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? You say, well, that's just a song. No, that's real. I want to commend you tonight. If you are engaged in reaching souls for Christ, all the sacrifice, all the suffering, all the times when men stood against you, all the times when they condemned you and killed you, as it were, or sometimes literally, all those times are going to be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you spent your life, if folks spent their life accumulating, the lint and the rust are going to bear testimony against them. That's how they spent their life. And folks, the lost deserve better than that. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves better than that. Amen? Now here's the great news. Here's the great news. We have a God that meets our needs. Anybody here that's hungry, haven't had enough to eat today? I guarantee you we can find, folks will line up to find you dinner tonight. I'll buy you dinner tonight. Anybody here that's just horribly in a situation where you haven't got a place to sleep tonight? I know people here that will find you a place to sleep tonight. You can stay at my house. Anybody here that is in that situation where God's not meeting your needs? Sometimes when folks come to us and they say that they don't have enough, my question is God meeting your needs? Usually what the problem is, they've forsaken God. Folks, God meets our needs, amen? So here's the good news, and I'm done. If you and I were to decide right now, if you and I individually were to decide right now, I'm going to put God's business, God's call, God's mission first, I know a verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? That's the life verse of that pastor that trained me. It's in the Bible, and he's lived it. He can tell you the stories as well as I can tell you the stories. The Lord could come back tonight. All that we've accumulated, I guess the lost people can fight over it. And as far as I'm concerned, they can have it. Amen? Because we're going to be with our Savior. The good news is, tonight, we could decide God comes first. God's will comes first. God's work comes first. By the way, this church is God's work. And that's important. And so that's what I'm going to focus on. And I'm going to trust God to provide for me. And I'll just tell you, if you do that and you lose a place to live or you start to starve, let us know. We'll help you out. But I trust God to provide for you. Amen? I'm not talking about foolishness here. I'm just talking about plain old making the decision. God comes first. And then we won't face this kind of judgment that you see in James chapter 5. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. And hopefully.